called Following Jesus in the 21st Century. And this is a kind of concluding one to that. But actually, in 2 weeks' time, Alice is going to jump back in and do a part two on her happiness talk. So, and to conclude, we thought that actually a lot of what we've been talking about, so we've been through quite a few different themes. We've talked about, started off on sexuality, and we've looked at the environment, we've looked at politics, authority, other religions, other stuff as well. And some of it we've talked about how it works out as a church community dynamic. Others of it have been more, this is me and my walk with the Lord. And so this kind of conclusion one is really kind of, what about the church? What is it? So we don't follow Jesus as individuals. We follow Jesus as part of this community of people, which is called the church. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the church through three kind of different lenses. And this isn't going to cover everything that the church is, but it's three kind of perspectives, three views on the church. And Alice started out in the first half. I was hoping she wouldn't ask too many probing questions because she'd get all the guts of this talk. But Jesus talked about believers, disciples, didn't he, as being his brothers and sisters. And I don't know if it's become quite familiar to us, that these sort of words that are in the Bible that we hear time and again, but it's pretty profound that we're his brothers and sisters. If you think about the intimacy that you maybe have with your own blood family. And then Paul talked about the church as being God, the body of Christ, God's body on earth. And again, you know, we're all different parts, hands, eyes, ears, spleen, all these different parts, you know, we've each got our different bits. And so I want to look at three different kind of perspectives on the church. And the first one is kind of along those lines. It is. We've got a new clicker, by the way, because the old one didn't work very well, did it? But it requires Michael to get it set up first, and then we can... Oh, there we go. And so of the first kind of lens to look through is extended family. And I was Googling, trying to find a really sort of diverse family, all sorts of ages, young and old, maybe some people that are not very well, different ethnic backgrounds and so on. That's the best I came up with. That's a Methodist church somewhere in England I hadn't heard of. But interesting, from the early days of the first beginnings of the church, those 12 disciples, they were quite an unusual group of people. They weren't the kind of most elites, the most intellectuals, they weren't sort of the leaders, they weren't city people, they weren't academics, they weren't renowned for being successful in their jobs that they were doing. It wasn't mentioned that they were extraordinary fishermen or anything like that, or brilliant tax collectors. But it was that gathering of people from just a few little villages in a sort of more remote part of Israel, some of them from the same families. Jesus had to steer them through their relational difficulties along the way. And then there were women as well that followed Jesus in that society and time. That was really unusual. So you've got this gathering of people, which is a surprising collective of people. You know, you might think that to start this global movement, it would be the most elite, the most successful, the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most strong and athletic or whatever. But that's how it started out, this fairly ordinary group of people. Can you imagine this? I kind of have a picture in my mind. Think of the people of Israel after they've left slavery in Egypt and they spend that time in the desert. And I kind of have a picture in my mind, maybe forged from some Sunday school paintings or something like that, of this kind of group of people walking together across the desert. And I kind of picture very old, being helped along, very young, maybe some pretty newborn babies and some other children. And then you've got others who are kind of in the prime of their life. And you've got this whole mix of people. And for me, that's something in that which is speaks of the church, speaks of the way that through history, God has chosen to do things. God has chosen to work often through fairly ordinary, fairly sort of weak, vulnerable looking people. I want to read a couple of passages that Paul writes about Christians in Corinthians. So the first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 30. I'll just read it out. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, this is flattering, isn't it? Instead, God deliberately chose things the world would consider foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Who were these people? Doesn't sound so good. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's something quite similar. Oh, and I've got a prop for this reading. There's my prop over here. It's one of my favourite jars I bought in Portugal when I was about 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us, is held in perishable containers. It says in jars of clay in some other translations. That is in our weak bodies, so that everyone can see our glorious power is from God and is not our own. This precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us, is held in perishable containers, jars of clay, that is in our weak bodies, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not our own. So there's something about the church, there's something about the way God works, something about his design, that it is, that there's a weakness to it often in the world's eyes. And rather than being despised or this is not so, you know, not quite the ideal, this is actually something to be celebrated. And we see, don't we, in that time, I think, when the people of Israel were in the desert, was when some of the most extraordinary miracles that are recorded in the Bible were done. That was when they walked through the Red Sea, this incredible, imagining this sea parting. That was when they were fed this manna, this bread appeared from nowhere, and quail and water comes out of a rock, and God's presence is right there physically with them. We see the most extraordinary miracles amongst them in the vulnerability of just that gathered group of people, all ages, stages, you know, strengths and weaknesses, there in the desert, in that place of vulnerability, relying on God. We see that again. We see it in Gideon, and he's hiding, and God calls him, and he has a tiny army to beat this big army. And again, we see that sort of thing happening throughout the scriptures. And then we see this vulnerable church after Jesus has gone to heaven. In the beginning of Acts, we see these vulnerable people, probably under threat from the Romans and so on, and their own religious authority, the Jewish religious authorities, and extraordinary miracles and extraordinary things happen through these people. God's power is made perfect in weakness. There's something about this dependence, this vulnerability, that means that we need God. We rely upon him. And this is where it all starts, isn't it? It all starts in, it's not about us being these incredibly extraordinary, wonderful people. It's about Jesus. It's about his death and his resurrection on the cross. Him saying that through me, we enter life. And we carry that around as these simple vessels. That's our first image of the church. And the second one, special forces, kind of military. So I'm thinking SAS, Special Army Service, SBS, Marine Commandos, Navy SEALs in America. And quite a contrast, isn't it, to that family, the vulnerability of the family. But I think these go together quite well. And so in Victorian times in England, I think from what I gather, it was pretty much normal for everyone to go to church. And it was unusual not to go to church. By the 1960s, the church was in terminal decline in this country, church attendance, that is. And now they reckon about less than half of the people that were going to church on a Sunday in the 1960s are going to church now. But I'm sure that's a loss in some ways. But I actually find that quite exciting. Maybe that's a bit an unfair judge of history. But I think when I look at the Bible the church in the Bible, what I see is a smaller group of people who are wholeheartedly pursuing Jesus at risk to their lives and with such abandon. Now, I don't want to look back over the UK and millions of people and write them off as not being committed Christians. I'm not trying to do that. But I don't know what the lives of these people were. Maybe there was a much greater fervency and passion for the Lord. But I don't think we see people so much anymore just going to church out of duty, or just because it's a thing you do on a Sunday. I think people now have a much greater purpose and intentionality to their life, and I think lives look like they're busier. Interestingly as well, we've just been watching Lord of the Rings with our kids, and you see those massive great armies, don't you, in the big battles in Lord of the Rings, and orcs and all this sort of stuff, and huge great tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people fighting. And thinking back to the battles in the past, you know, through the big wars and going back through history, as some of these wars you had just sort of people just given an agricultural implement to fight with. And just to make up the numbers, thousands and thousands of people sent into battle and many of them killed. And really interesting to contrast that now with military units like kind of special forces, where you have really tiny teams, maybe 8-10 people, super specialized, all really bought in, and these kind of really highly equipped fighters. I want to read a story from, this is an SAS, British SAS story from the 70s. It's about two, I'll read the story. Trooper Sekanoya Takavesi was a British SAS soldier from Fiji. He and his fellow Fijian trooper, Talasai Labalaba, were in a battle in Amman, Middle East, in 1972. They, with seven other SAS soldiers and a small local military group, were charged with defending a town called Murbat. The enemy was coming in with 250 of their most elite fighters. The garrison at Murbat had only one World War II gun, one mortar, a .5 caliber machine gun, and a few general-purpose machine guns. Captain Mike Keeley, the SAS commander, could see waves of enemy approaching and sent Takavesi to ensure the mortar was being used. A signal was sent to SAS headquarters to call for reinforcements. Labba Labba, the other Fijian soldier, ran 50 metres to the gun pit to man the World War II field gun. He was eventually seriously wounded and said over the walkie-talkie, "I've been chinned, but I'm okay." Knowing his friend would not bother to report a minor injury, Takavesi was determined to go to his aid. His comrades gave him covering fire, but he still ran into a hail of bullets. Takavesi had been a rugby player and dodged and weaved his way to the gun pit. Labba Labba was in bad shape. Soon, Takavesi took a bullet, throwing him backwards into the sandbags. Labba Labba propped him up and started firing again. Shortly afterwards, he was shot fatally to the neck. Keeley, the commanding officer, heard the gun fall silent, and with a volunteer, Tommy Tobin, a trained medic, the commanding officer dodged bullets and ran to the gun pit. As Tobin turned to get his medical pack, he too was shot. Amazingly, Takavesi managed to get out of this alive. His wounds were so serious that most would have died from them. Yet he not only survived, but he went on to serve with distinction in the SAS for 13 more years. I just find those kind of stories amazing to read. And I think, to me, they speak actually quite a lot of kingdom values. You know, we kind of think, Jesus said in John, what greater love is there than this, that someone lays down his life for their friends. And these guys really, you know, he was just so concerned for his fellow countrymen and member of his unit that he dodged bullets and stuff, to risking his own life to protect him. And I think there are things in that speak about church and God's design for what church looks like. And it's what we see in the Bible. That's what I think is the kind of church he has for us today. So just think about about the kind of training that these guys go in for. I think they all know that there's a high risk of each mission that they could get killed. And they take on the job with that knowledge in mind. They're, you know, really physically fit, really well trained, ready at any moment to be deployed in any mission or setting, not knowing what it is, right? They're ready to go. They land, they hit the ground running, and they're off. And they display these values of working together as a team. How about that for a picture of church? And we know that we don't fight physical battles, do we? Those passages about we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the unseen realm. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they've got divine power to demolish strongholds. So we fight a spiritual battle, but there's a lot of analogies. When I think of special forces, I also think of kit. You know, I'm probably a bit old-fashioned now. I don't know what sort of kit, but I sort of, you know, in the 90s, it was things like night vision goggles, wasn't it? And sort of like, and I'm sure they've got like amazing communication stuff. And we can elaborate thinking, extrapolate the Bond theme into some cool gadgets. And that's, you know, these sorts of special agent things. But for us, what are our gadgets? Our kit is prayer, is the working of miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, forgiving people's sins in the name of Jesus. And these are extraordinary bits of kit. We've got some good firepower that we carry around with us. The other thing I love about this image is there's the kind of namelessness of it. There are probably special forces missions happening right now that we don't know anything about, wherever there's wars happening. And the people aren't broadcast on, they might write a book like Andy McNab years later, but they're not broadcast on TV. We don't know who these people are. They don't get a big cheer when they get home. It's a secret places thing. And again, that's a really real kingdom value, is that they serve in secret. They're part of a bigger mission, a bigger war, and they're playing a small part in that, doing their precise thing. And I like this approach, this idea of assignment. You know, they have an assignment for a period of time. Quite a precise, it's really precise, it's really detailed. It's okay, land here, capture this hill or whatever it is, or free this hostage or whatever the thing. It's precise, it's really timely. And again, something like that is quite consistent with the calling on what the pattern and rhythm we see throughout the Bible of what the church looks like. So we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 sends out the 12 disciples. Off you go. They go in pairs on missions. Same words used. Come back, report how it's been going. Luke 10, he sends out the 72. These guys go out and they come back and they feed back on their missions. And then we see in Acts, don't we? We see people sent out from the church coming back. We see them planting new locations and being sent out. So you might be thinking at this point, these are just the kind of elite people. These are the leaders or the missionaries. I'm called just to more of a normal life, and more of a 9-to-5, do my day job and whatever it is. But actually that doesn't sit as a good fit, a good excuse for what we see in the Bible. You know, we see this, go back to our family image, everyone is really involved. Go back to looking at the disciples, they weren't the people, they were just living normal lives, and Jesus transformed that into this bigger picture, this bigger vision, this bigger purpose in life. And we see in like church history, we see like the Chinese, I love the Chinese church and the way that when during the Cultural Revolution, all the leaders were taken out, arrested, mission was deported. And it's at that point when members of the church just go viral and it just goes, you know, and in England, things like the Wesleyan Revival and the Great Awakenings and all of these things is when all of the individual members, you know, us, people in the church, just take hold of the kingdom in a powerful way. So what does this look like for you? What does it look like for each one of us? What's the assignment that you've got on now? What's your current assignment in your workplace, in your place of education, amongst your neighbours, amongst your extended family? God, what do you want to do through me in the place that you've got me in now? Who are the people that you want to reveal yourself to through me, through my words, through my prayers, through my actions? Who are the people of peace? Maybe your current assignment is your family. Maybe there's your blood family. Maybe there's a crisis going on in the family, and you're a person who's there to bring hope. Within the special forces, their fitness, their battle readiness looks like being physically fit, knowing how their weapons work. For us, our spiritual fitness looks like being sharp spiritually, looks like being connected with God, knowing how to hear his voice, knowing how to pray, knowing his character and understanding that, being quick to repent, quick to humble ourselves. And that sort, and we've seen, haven't we, in the church, how that kind of lifestyle of humility and godly character changes families. Stick around the room and I can think of people whose families have been changed by them being godly and in a way that is different to the rest of their family, and it's brought about real change. And that's the sort of, these are the sort of weapons that we use in our assignments. And then our third picture our third sort of image of church is just here. And this is a theatre or an amphitheatre, something like that, in Sicily. And the word here, apostolos, is a word that's used through the Bible, and you probably recognise it as the word apostle. And it says that Jesus called his disciples to him, and he designated them as apostles. And for us, that might be quite a religious, churchy, biblical kind of term. But really interestingly, that Jesus took that from Roman culture, from Greek culture, as a principle that was well established and well used within their societies. So the ancient Greeks came first before the Romans, and they both had these principles that they would send out people as apostles to new locations to establish their kind of culture in those places. So they'd be sent out, okay, you go over here and you establish the Roman way in, I don't know, London or whatever, and you build the culture there. So apostolos would be in the Greek world. So this is Sicily, which is part of Italy now, but it was part of the Greek Empire before that. And apostolos would be, can you picture one of those kind of Greek ships? Do you know what I mean? Those sort of wooden ships, and they had loads of oars out the side, and they have a big sail, and then they often have a sort of big eye on the front. They've got a sort of pointy bit with a sort of mouth and an eye. And those sort of Greek ships, and they would have an admiral of some sort on there, and a crew and a team, and together that would be described as an apostolos, as sent out to go and land maybe somewhere like this, Sicily, and say, okay, your mission is to establish Greekness here, and the Greek culture, the Greek Empire here, and they take with them all they need to build buildings, to build roads, to teach the local people how to read and write. They bring philosophers and musicians, and the admiral of the ship becomes the kind of community leader, and everyone is part of making this world that they've landed in, making Sicily in this place. They've got this Greek theatre, making it Greek. And same thing in the Roman times, they would go, the apostles would be sent out, and they would establish Caesar is Lord. And they'd establish the Roman ways, the Roman justice, peace of Rome, and all that sort of stuff. So when Jesus says to his disciples, I'm designating you apostles, it's got this kind of backstory to it, which is really rich, in that kind of imagery of, what was done by the Greeks, what was done by the Romans, sending you out to kind of colonize, to kind of, bring a new culture, to establish a new way of living. And rather than saying Caesar is Lord, just saying Jesus is Lord. That's at the very heart of this, new culture that you're bringing. So Jesus was described as the, I think apostella, it's all in Greek, and there's different versions of the Greek word, so I'm not very good on that stuff. But Jesus was sent an apostello from the Father to earth. And then in Matthew chapter 10, he sends the 12. Then in Luke 10, he apostellos the 72. All of this constant sending out, and we are sent out as his. Yes, there are the big A apostles, sort of people that are gifted in that sort of leadership in terms of the fivefold, but actually we're all sent ones. We're all commissioned with this great commission to go and bring the culture and the message of Jesus. So I find that, do you find that an empowering message for where you are? I just think about, you know, in our settings, workplaces, homes, communities, places of education, wherever we are, thinking of ourselves as people that are going to bring the culture of God's kingdom into those different settings. We go with that message. Jonathan and Helen both spoke in the last few recently, and they both talked about how we go with the message of Jesus being Lord, and he died on the cross and rose from the dead so that we can be forgiven and reunited with God. And then also demonstrating the love and the justice of God and the practical ways we do things. So I think, you know, I just think of you in all of your different settings as being these apostolos, you know, apostellos being sent into those places to bring the culture. A couple of examples from history. So going back to the ancient world, infanticide was quite normal in ancient culture. And reading up on that, it looks like historians agree quite clearly that it was the influence of Christians that led to infanticide being outlawed. Much of the thinking and practice of human rights is traced back to the writings and influence of the Christian monk Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century. Faithfulness in marriage, falls in sexual promiscuity from ancient times also attributed to the influence of Christianity. So great, and there's so many more examples of the influence of Christian culture and the kind of love which Jesus taught and modeled, love for our enemies, praying for those who persecute us. And again, I think these things are all really useful for us every day at work. You know, the nasty boss or person we work with who's continually rude, actually this becomes an opportunity. Yes, God, what do you have for me with this person here? I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to respond in kindness. all these opportunities that we have to respond in a different way and to bring that culture to our workplaces. So there's my sort of three images. We've got the extended family, special forces, and in this thing of apostolos, we're people who are extended family being everyone. We're diverse, all ages, all stages, all different backgrounds, all different places. And so there's a humility and a vulnerability to us where we need the power of God in that. At the same time, alongside that, I think God sees us as these special forces that have these extraordinary gifts and anointings and callings to, he's got good works planned for each of us to do. So what are our current assignments? And then on top of that, we kind of infiltrate and we influence and we bring the culture of the kingdom of God to the places where we are. I think this is some of what it means to be church. This is what the church looks like through the Bible. And again, just going back to the start of this series, Alice started it off with a talk on the clash of worldviews and saying actually to follow Jesus is a completely different way of life. It's a completely different mindset, way of seeing. It changes everything. And so this will look really different to the world around us. So as some responses to this, we've got some worksheets here. I think often our responses can be to this thing about being part of community. One of them can be insignificance. So I don't really have much to bring to this. I'm not very gifted. I'm not very useful. And so this is a worksheet here. We use these quite a lot. And you can read it through and you can recognize the things that are live for you. And then you can pray through repentance and turning away from those. And the other side is pride. You know, so actually I can just do this on my own. I don't need anyone else. So again, a part of being spiritually fit, part of being, ready to go at all times is working on our stuff continually. So if you'd like one of those, I'll put them just here. And there's some of those worksheets. And maybe a good thing to ask your fours or people that you walk with is what's my current assignment? How's it going? And to press into these things. We find that looking at all of these pictures of the church is always a missional impetus on the church. But it's easy to step off that and just to go back into maintenance and existing relationships and what's slightly easier and comfortable. And we have to continually ask ourselves and get others to say, hey, where are you pushing missionally? So encourage each other in those assignments.
So there's a great verse in James which says, if you just hear what God says to you and don't do it, it's like looking in a mirror and forgetting who you really are. So when the word has come to you through something that Chris has said or something else this morning, that is a clarity of who you are. And if that is now not acted on, then we forget who we really are. Does that make sense? So some of us, it will be pressing into what is it like to be part of extended family? And just maybe dismantling lies about family and coming into the reality that that is the most healing place in the world, is being in family. It's highly restorative. It's only humility that is the gateway to salvation. That is the gateway, is humility. And we do have to humble ourselves to say, I need family and I'm in family. But once we've done that, it's actually the most restorative place we can be. So family, some of us will be like, yeah, I love family. That's great. But actually, a precision training, a spiritual fitness, things God I know he's requiring of me, a mental fitness that is beyond what I've ever experienced. That's kind of the step, that's the place you're in. There's a stepping up. Does that make sense? So that will be the thing he's pressing in on. And it could be that there's even trials involved in that. There's a testing of faith. There's a, is God really good? Is he really real? And there's a, life isn't easy. The comforts that used to comfort don't comfort anymore. There's a sifting and a testing. And then others, a sense of an increased, wow, I've just a heart or a compassion for a particular way of life or group of people or people we know and love. Just that, he's calling me into a boat. He never, ever sent anyone out on their own. He always sent people out at least in pairs and in community. Very rarely do we ever see any of the believers in the whole of the New Testament on their own, perhaps once or twice in solitary confinement through persecution, being in prison. And even then, they still seem to have connection. He is, the good news of Jesus is that we are now able to be in relationship. And if we cannot be in relationship, we have no good news to give anyone. Does that make sense? It's the hostility between us that's being crucified. So we can actually love each other. So we need to think, what's the boat I'm in? Who am I with? Which kingdom culture boat am I in? The poet, the philosopher, the musician, the builder, the engineer in this part of culture. And to find your people, find those people. So I'm going to pray now, but I really would encourage people what the thing is that he said to you through Chris's talk and beyond, to have that that seed kind of kneaded in you into the dough, the kingdom seed, so that his kingdom is grown in you through praying with someone else, through finding someone else and saying, that was the thing he said to me to do. Lord, I thank you so much that we come alive with those good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do. That there's just nothing like it. It's so energizing. It's so exciting and terrifying and exhilarating to enter into the way of faith. And so I bless each one of us here that it's family, actually. It's being part of extended family, the vulnerability, the humility, but also the restoration that invitation brings. We bless that. And pray for a speedy healing. I had a sense earlier of God's love being a volcano, and actually to some people it's a volcano and that's a terrifying image, but actually this volcano of love was a healing image. It dismantles, it moves things, it shifts things, but it's fundamentally good. God's love is fundamentally good and primarily revealed through family. Secondly, I bless those who are now being trained. They're in a training season in special forces and it's intense. There's an intensity to their mental fitness, the requirements. There's an intensity to what they're being asked to do. And I bless them to know you, to know success in their missions, to know that they're part of something, a war greater than themselves that was already won before the beginning of time when the Lamb was slain. And I bless us all in those times to know that there is goodness that's being forged in us. And those people who know that they're being sent, who feel that sense of calling, who are actually going somewhere, that we just command people in the boat who can bring that kingdom culture, partners in the gospel, co-workers. There's nothing more exciting than going to war together, to going to bring the reality of who Jesus is with other people who we love. And so I bless that as well in the name of Jesus. Amen. And next weekend, we're not meeting here on Sunday because we've got the church weekend away, which is really exciting. And thank you. That was as Pentecostal as we get, wasn't it? Yes!